you kindly turn to the book of Exodus, please, in chapter 34. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 34. The book of Exodus, in chapter 34. And we'll read in verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of you. I would like, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and interest our souls this evening upon that 3 times statement that the skin of Moses' face shone. Possibly we are all aware that in the word of God, 3 men's face shone. Moses' face shone, and Christ's face shone, and I take it that the idea of Stephen's face before he began to preach, it says that he had, as it were, the face of an angel. Possibly the meaning of that passage is that Stephen's face was the last angelic ministry to Israel. That is very, very important. Now, if we turned over to 2 Corinthians, we would find the doctrinal reasons that are given for the veil that was upon the face of Moses. Really, a quick way to teach it is simply this, that the veil was on Moses' face because there was a veil upon Israel's heart. And the reason why that Moses had a veil on his face was because there was a veil on their heart. And simply the teaching is this, that the people of God at that time could not behold the glory of God as was revealed in his servant Moses. Like our brother Baker, we would love to say lots of things and develop all the things out. But for the sake of the young people that have gathered here this afternoon, and I address you very particularly, you know, when you're going to look at anything at all in the Word of God, it is wonderful just to take time to do it. Everything that comes of any good, it comes from patience and study and collection and thinking and reading. And Moses is one of those beautiful persons that there's more said about him generally than any other ordinary man. I mean, for instance, there are hosts of the prophets, and we don't know who their fathers and their mothers are. And yet his father and mother gets a mention, not only in the Old Testament historically, But we learn that their names are mentioned, and they're mentioned in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And it's wonderful to go through it all. His parents, Amram and Jehochabed, what a beautiful couple they must have been. We're losing sight of couples nowadays, and couples' families. And you know, even if families do come out to meetings and show godly features, they're taken to be odd. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think of a couple who produced a prophet and a high priest and a prophetess in Miriam. I think that's a marvelous contribution to the testimony of God. And I think that life is worth living if you can even produce in your family a worshipper, far less a preacher, just someone to give God thanks. Wouldn't it be marvelous if someone was raised up in West Richmond, not an elder, not a preacher, just even a praying man? That would possibly be a marvelous contribution among the people of the Lord. You've thought about Moses' tears. Lovely to read about his tears. He's not always crying, but those tears, when he wasn't conscious of it, God took notice of his tears when he wasn't conscious of them himself. He cried when he was just but a child of a few months, and Pharaoh's daughter was moved by the tears of Moses. How beautiful it is to have tears and not be conscious of them, for it's so easy for them to develop into something of a mockery when you are conscious of them. But his tears were amazing. God takes note of the ways that he looked. You know, God does take notice of the way that we look. You remember he said that to the first man born. Why is thy countenance fallen? Sometimes when I used to stand at the door in the local assembly and see all the people filing in on a Sunday morning, many a time did I want to say that to some of the grumpy people that come in the door. Why is thy countenance fallen? Maybe they've been fighting with a wife or struggling with something or another. But why is thy countenance fallen? It says that Moses looked this way, and he looked that way. But of course, the old teachers told us he forgot to look the right way. He was wondering who was watching him. You know, I've been very conscious when any time I come to Canada, everybody's always conscious about what people are going to say about them, and what others will think about them, whether it's back east or in the old country, or what they'll say about them. We're looking this way, and we're looking that way, and we forget to look up and know that God sees us anyway. Oh, how sad it is. But these things are all taken into cognizance. God took cognizance of what went through his mind. I was wondering when I come in today what was going through all the people's minds when they came. Listen to this that come into his mind. They shrieked, there is greater riches than all the that man must have had. A man that could think the thing through. He wasn't silly and juvenile in that way. He was a real man at 40 years of age. He could think things through. And then, of course, I thought too of his spirit. It says when he lived with Jethro, his father-in-law, he was content to live 40 years. Content to wait till another 40 years ran its course. Until his time for the service of God was equal to he was content. Have you ever thought of the brilliance of this man? Well, there's a lot of clever people in here. I believe that in this room, there's people got brains as much as to sell, you know. There's that many brains amongst us. But here is a man, waiting God's time, doing a job that may have been broke his heart, working with sheep and goats and things like that, just like a nomad. But happy and content, his spirit content as well. Well, the man. Something else we learned, I can hardly stop now. I would like to have stopped long ago. It tells us about his dress. When he put his hand into his dress one day. What he learned that day kept him going for a long time. Kept him humble. Put his hand in and it came out. The way that it didn't rain. To them they had a leprous heart. To them they had a leprous heart. I never met a man, never yet once met a man, that ever did any good in the assembly, or among the Lord's people that didn't trust them. The awful leprosy of his own heart. It's an awful sad thing to find out. But it's the beginning of new things to come when you learn that you're just as reckless as any person that ever knew that look at home. And he says such things. I'm coming back to that, of course. But I read about his son. He spake in a dying year. What is that? Is someone, what, a man that wrote the Pentateuch? A man that wrote the Pentateuch is an advantage. You know, you can't get it right every time. And a man can't say the right thing all the time. He wants to, you know. You know, when a man makes a little slip up and a little mistake, I look at that man and I say to myself, that man didn't mean to say that. He didn't want to say that. The tenor of his life is not like that. Oh, that I could be gracious with my death. Oh, that they might not spare me. But oh, that I might learn to spare them. Oh, get into that groove of thinking, because lots of people don't want to do and say the many things that they say. There's a difference between weakness and wickedness. There's a difference between deception and deliberate things with little differences. His face was shined, his tongue, his attitude, he was very meek. Not just meek, but very meek. I was telling them in South Main this morning at the Lord's Supper that he was very meek. You never read of Jesus being very meek. You never read about Jesus being very strong or very patient. You never read that about him. You see, we're meek, or we're strong, or we're patient, or we're bright. But in Christ, everything was beautifully and symmetrically blended. Everything was beautifully blended in Christ. There's no strong parts in Christ. There's no weak parts in Christ. Moses was very meek. That was his strong part. Mind you, we'll go a long way to meet very meek men, even in the testimony. And yet, you know, I love to think of men that they are gifted, and they can handle the word of God, and they do help the people of God, but they don't think they do. And they don't feel they do. They just don't think they're anything at all. That's a wonderful thing to come to learn what has done about this. You see, it's all derived from God. It's all divine gift. And it's all for the good of the people. And whenever anyone's got a gift, and he's using it for himself, that is what we call prostitution of gift. Gift is not for my benefit, not for my livelihood.
Gift is for the profit and benefit of the people.
His attitude, he was very meek. His hands. Upheld, what for? For the progress of the people of God. For the help of the people of God. And he allowed two lesser people to help him in the holding up of his hands.
What about his natural force? What about his strength? His natural force was not abated.
That's at the end of his life, wasn't it?
His natural force was not abated.
How did it take something a man 120 to climb up that mountain? To have his vision still unimpaired? To have his strength? You know, that word really means that he could beget children at that stage. You know, he didn't go up because he wasn't strong. He didn't go up because he was blind. He went up there at the dictates of God to die there in the mind of God. But that's not really what I've got in my mind, and I haven't too many. I noticed that he was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. You know, generally people who are 40 days and 40 nights fasting, they're emaciated. They've got wrinkles. Some have never fasted 40 days and still they've got wrinkles. 40 days leaves a man strange to look upon. But that's not the same with Moses.
You know, 40 days, I remember, I know you might think I'm terribly old, but I remember when Gandhi fasted. I remember my impressions as a boy, seeing him with yon cloth about him. He looked horrible. And we would use a word, I don't know if you use it, he was haggard with all his fasting. It was a sight you didn't want to look at twice.
But when you see Moses coming down from the mount of 40 days and 40 nights, man,
it hasn't impaired him. It hasn't taken away his beauty. It's added luster to him. It's added glory to him. He's got what he didn't have when he went up. He's got a shine in the skin of his face that shines. The presence of God was good for him. The fasting was good for him.
Oh, the face of Moses is gone. You know, Moses gave God, I don't want you to misinterpret me, but Moses gave God the conditions whereby he could bestow this lovely gift upon him. What I mean is this, that he gave God the conditions that millions of other men have never given. Moses went up there a very neat man. Moses went up there with a lovely spirit. Moses went up there with a chastened spirit. Moses went up there with one objective in his life, to bless and help the people of God. And he gave God a basis upon which to bestow. I would love to linger on that point because it is so very, very important. You know, God is looking for conditions to work upon. He's looking for hearts to work upon. And he's looking for minds to work upon. And if he could only get God the conditions, God would be sure. I can't grasp, not for the life of me, that God is any whit changed. That the hand of God, and the mercy of God, and the gracious disposition of God, it's all unaltered. Let us give God those conditions, and you'll find. You see, Moses gave God grounds to move towards him. You may be sitting back and saying, I'm not a gifted brother, I'm not a gifted sister. Have you given God the conditions? For instance, are you a conceited person? Are you a vain person? Pray to whom and upon whom does the blessing of God fall? Who is the man that God shall bless? Have not left it over sure unto God, sure and deceitfully? He shall receive the blessing of the Lord. The clean hands, the pure heart. Clean hands are my actions. Pure heart is my motive. Hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's the mouth. The vanity is in the mind. The hand is the action. The motive in the heart. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord. You know, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. He shall be endowed. He shall be blessed. Glory shall rest upon him. God is looking for the moral condition that he might bless his people. Someone, could you come in a bit closer upon it? Yes, I could. I want to suggest to you that how this unique experience came about. How this unique experience came about. Not only was his heart condition right, his spirit right, his attitude right. What did his family think? What did he do? You know, Moses had ambitions, but they were godly. Moses had ambitions, but they were for spiritual things. Show me thy my glory. May I suggest to one person to all that he has to wait 1,400 years to get this answer?
If you wait for the time on another transfiguration, you're really you know, you talk about waiting for your prayer to be answered. Here's a prayer that took 1,400 years to be answered. I wonder, in this room, could I talk to the elders? Could I talk to the elders? Peter speaks to the elders as being an elder. I wonder what your private prayers are. The meeting bigger? The conference meeting bigger? The speakers bigger? The meetings longer? You know, I think we come short of the roof. The constant prayer of our shoes is that we might get views and visions of God that we've never ever had before. And Moses is crying and crying to God. No wonder his face shone because he longed in his soul that he might see the glory of Lord. Isn't the shining face of Moses only but a reflection of the presence in which he had been in? Wasn't Stephen's face the face of an angel? Was he not also reflecting the presence of the heavenlies that he too was dwelling in? Was it not just a reflection of where he himself had been and enjoyed? And Moses' shining face is telling all where he's been. He doesn't know about it. Thank God for that. Thank God for men who have been in the presence of God and yet they don't know about it. One of the saddest things in life is men who are gifted. You know it. Here's a man, and he's got an outshining, an effulgence upon his face. He doesn't know his God at all. I think that, to me anyway, is very, very encouraging. I'm thinking of the reasons why this came about. There are deeper reasons, I know. But I'm thinking about the reasons that brought about this marvelous mercy that God really conferred upon. One of the times when in the presence of God, he said a prayer. He said, blot me out. Me out. Them in. And me out. Now I know you're quite, because it's so confusing to how we think in 1989, in present testimony, it's me in, and others out. But the man that God will confer the greatest grace upon is the man who's yearning in his heart and is prepared. Me out. Then in. And your meeting will never grow. And your gospel will never be blessed. And you're only treading water to the end of your days. So you learn this in constant seeking. Blot me out. Thou shalt be called no more Jacob. No more Jacob. For Israel. Saul was out in Paul. Simon was out in Cephas. Blot me out. That is how the testimony grows. With a group of people who have decided, not I, but not I, but Christ
And I want to put that on a straight level. I will not hear of a man who loves Christ and does not love Christ. We not only are exalted to love the blessed, begotten, but they that are begotten of him.
These two things are synonymous. You cannot say you love Christ and not love Christ.
You cannot say you love God and hate your brethren. So the reason for this man shining to you was because he gave God the conditions to bless him
for his meekness,
for his aspirations, for his self-abnegation.
What you have at thy hand.
Let them be in. Hear them.
And not going into the depth of this teaching.
Even Paul, listen to his cry, that he were a curse for Israel's sake.
There's another man that says, block me out. I was most touched, you notice, that when Israel sins in the golden calf, but God says to Moses, I'll make of thee a nation.
All the national blessings I'll put on your family, everything I'll put under your headship,
lock me out.
I don't want my family blessed at the expense of others.
Why saddens me when I'm in prayer meetings, and I've been to some prayer meetings. And at the end, Lord, remember the stranger that's within our gates. And I think that that's just what I was, without any family connection, any upbringing. I measure a man by his interest, and the poor ungodly, godly, equally to that of his own family. All souls are the same to me. They've all got an immortal soul. They'll all be living when the sun and moon has passed and gone forever. So God's sight of this, not me out.
Not I, not mine. Why the whole life today is styled in the course of life? It's I and me and my and mine.
And what he's saying is this. Blot me out, but keep dying.
Blot me out and keep the most difficult of the tribes in, the least devotional.
But it's the vision, but yes, I am. You've been wondering for years why your assembly's not blessed, haven't you? Maybe you're just wrong in that part of your life. Is a man that's prepared to sacrifice everything. Maybe even his immortal soul, though God would not have that. Let us look then just for a minute or two, for we do want to keep really in favor with you if we can. It wouldn't be easy, would it, to be in favor with everyone? You know, his shining face with a significance, with a sign, that God had accepted his mediation. It was a beautiful sight that God had accepted his mediation. I enjoyed that. How wonderful it is when you plead with God and you wrestle with God, and God in a way comes in and he answers your mediation on behalf of another. Isn't that a marvelous thing? You ever pray like that? You ever pray in the morning, I will pray, I will lift up my prayer unto thee in the morning, and in the evening, revise this, I will look for the answer. That is, before the day finishes, you're looking for the answer to that prayer. God had accepted his mediation. I love that. Then, it was a sign that God was actually glorifying, now I'm saying that in a limited context, he was glorifying this mediator. That is, that he was
putting a glory upon the mediation of the mediator.
That is, that God was going to show to Israel that there is glory in mediation.
He loves to be communed with, that he loves to be spoken with. I think that is very, very important truth. I thought too that the shining face of Moses was a proof that God had invested him with
authority before the people.
Oh, the authority of a shining face. Not the authority of passed on things, getting the book from your father or getting it from a well-known brother or, you understand?
That to me is all fallacy. No one should be in position in the assembly in that territory. This isn't a handed down thing.
Lord invested in what glory in each day. So that when that man spoke, there was
power. The very radiance of heaven was on his face, and the people feared, and they trembled, and they stood back.
There was a holy awe about this man that had come down on them.
What do we need any more preachers? We certainly don't need any more talkers, and we certainly don't need any more speakers, as we call them.
We're needing them that have power that one, the power that man, and his face to shine, and the skin of his face shone. Oh, I wish to God we had more time today. You know, Moses was unaware of this excellence that was upon him. Unaware that his face did shine. You know, the most men that have seen work for God done, the time that they preached, they thought they were the biggest duds that were in the place. And their preaching was the poorest they'd ever preached. And you know, it was in that situation and through that medium that God was able to bless. Here's a man without a source. Here's a man without a friend. Here's a man and his only ally is God. And his face is shining as a radiant about the man. Did you know that there ought to be a radiance about us all? I know this outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. In our country, through some odd ideas, sure that's the first Scotsman you've ever heard admitting that. But we have odd ideas, and sometimes they make resolutions, which I don't, but they make resolutions, and they hope to be different every year. In 2 Corinthians, there's a man here that measures his progress day by day. This outward man is perishing, you can hardly see it, you see an odd change. For like Ephraim, grey hairs appear here and there upon us. Deterioration sets in before we know it. We see that all right, but there's a point I want to make. He says, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. There's a man that could measure his progress spiritually day by day. Are we better men than when we last met each other? Are we more courageous in the ways of God? Are we more devoted to Christ? Are we more tenacious in what we believe? Are we different men? Are we better men? Is there more of Christ about us? That is the question. Not that we know more, because you can pack your brain with anything. But is Christ more precious to us? Is Christ more on our lips than ever it's been before? Are we longing for these holy things that are revealed to others? Oh, may we bless God, and may there be great changes in us. But what a wonderful word it is.